8, that there is such a thing as a double-minded man, or literally a double-souled man. A man who has his heart's affection going in two different directions at the same time. Now, he's not speaking here of someone who is perhaps indecisive on occasion. It's not a man who is what we would call a double-minded man. The word that James uses is literally a double-souled man, where his emotions, his affections are being torn, divided asunder. And on the one hand, he loves the Lord, and on the other hand, he loves himself and the world system. This is the double-souled man that James describes. He's like a wave of the sea. He's tossed to and fro. And he really has never come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of his life. This week, we want to look at some of the solutions in God's Word to this kind of instability of soul and mind. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. If we're not going to be double-minded or double-souled men and women, there are certain things that we must do. And first of all, we want to see that we are required, we are responsible before the Lord to prepare our hearts. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, in the Old Testament, the word heart refers not to the organ that pumps the blood throughout your body, but the word heart in the Old Testament refers to the entire inner being. It refers not only to mind, but to mind and soul as well. It's the inner man. It's the inner life of an individual. And here we read that Ezra, the great scribe, the great priest of the Lord, he prepared his own heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now this word prepared, that's used in Ezra 7:10, this word prepared means to make ready. It means to establish firmly. And it's used in at least two other different ways in the Old Testament. You see, this word prepared is used just as we use the word today, to prepare food, to get everything ready for a meal. Now, if you're going to cook some meat, you're going to prepare some chicken, say, there are certain things that you have to do to prepare it. You have to cut it up. You have to cut it, remove the skin. You have to take the bones away. You have to add the spices and remove all the unnecessary parts. You have to cook it. There are all sorts of things that are necessary in order to prepare that meat for a meal. And this is the word that God uses that is our responsibility to our own hearts. We have to cut away unnecessary things. We have to. That's our responsibility. We have to add those spices and things in our own lives that the Bible says is necessary for the believer. It's also used, this word prepared, is also used in a military sense. We don't want to turn there, but it's used of armies preparing themselves unto battle. And if an army is going to be prepared unto battle, they have to be on guard. They have to be alert. They have to be trained. They have to wear the proper gear and wear the proper armor. They have to have the weapons loaded and ready for battle. They have to know the signals. They have to be trained in military procedures. They have to be able to take orders. All of this is necessary if an army is going to be prepared to battle. Excuse me. And God says that this is the word the Lord uses that is our responsibility in preparing our own hearts. Just like a soldier has to prepare himself to battle, so too we have to prepare our own hearts. I can't prepare your heart. And God isn't going to prepare your heart. It's our responsibility. Here we read that Ezra prepared his own heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, we read examples in the Old Testament. For example, Rehoboam, the king, it said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the chronicler goes on to tell us the reason why he did evil in the Lord is because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So heart preparation is necessary if we are going to do what is right unto the Lord. We have to set our minds to something, and that's what preparing our hearts really means. It's setting our heart and mind to a certain task and doing it. How do we do that? How do we set our minds and hearts? We don't want to be double-minded. We don't want our emotions divided. We don't want our soul going towards the Lord on the one hand and towards self and the world on the other. If we're going to set our minds to something spiritually, first of all, we have to keep the goal in mind. Keep our spiritual goals in mind. Secondly, we have to think of the loss. Think of the loss if that goal is not accomplished. Think of the spiritual ruin that can take place in our lives if we go on as a double-minded man. Keep these things in your mind. It's not wrong to think of evil thoughts in this sense. It's not wrong to think of the calamity that can result from sin. The Bible is full of the calamity that results from sin. And so if we're going to be a single-minded man or woman devoted to the Lord and not divided asunder, we need to think of the loss in our own spiritual life and in every area of our life that will be ours if this goal of walking with the Lord is not accomplished. And on the other hand, we want to also think of the great rewards that are ours for keeping that goal, setting our mind on the goal, setting our mind on Christ, and running the race with patience. We need to think of the blessed rewards, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come as well. And then, you and I, every believer, we need to determine in our mind's heart that we are going to complete, that we are going to finish that task. That we are going to dedicate our entire life to the Lord, and we're not going to let anything interfere with that. God says, you have to do that. I have to do that. We have to determine in our own mind and in our own hearts that we're going to complete this task and then do it. And don't stop until it's done. We have an example of this. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 112. Psalm 112. Verses 5 through 8. Here we have David as the example of a man who was not double-minded. His soul was not torn in two directions. He was a man whose heart was after the Lord's. Verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs, all the affairs of his life, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now remember, we're talking about a double-minded man. Now it's interesting in that this word discretion here is the act of deciding a case, for the process of making a decision. And so God is saying here that a good man is one who knows how to make a decision. He guides all of his whole life, all of his affairs with discretion, with the process of decision making in light of the sovereignty of God in his life and heart. Look in verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Here we read that David will never be moved. He's not like a wave of the sea tossed back and forth, tossed to and fro. David will never be moved. Verse 6. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. And this word fixed is the same word as is translated prepared in Ezra 7:10. David's heart was fixed. David's heart was made sure and steadfast. And even fear is not going to cause him to vacillate, to be tossed back and forth between the world and his own desires and the things of the Lord. David was a man who prepared his heart to serve the Lord. Turn to 2 Chronicles. We have a prayer of this same man, David. 2 Chronicles 29. In verses 17 to 19. The wrong scripture passage. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now we want to see, in preparing one's heart, there are two aspects to this. On the one hand, it is your responsibility before the Lord to prepare your own heart. Nobody's going to do it for you, not even the Lord. You must prepare your own heart to seek the Lord. But in anything that we do in our Christian lives, we always have to remember that God is sovereign, that God leads, that God is able to work that good in us. And so we read on the one hand that David prepared his heart. David fixed his heart on the things of the Lord. But notice in this prayer of David that he asked God to prepare the hearts of all the people. And so we see human responsibility and divine sovereignty both operating in the preparations of a man's heart. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's look in verse 17. And I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. Now this also is interesting in light of James chapter 1. We're studying about double-mindedness in the midst of trials and temptation. And here, David recognizes that God is the one who tries our hearts. What does he test it for? He tests it for double-mindedness. God tests our hearts to see whether we really love the Lord our God with all our hearts, or whether our hearts are divided in allegiance between God and self or the world. And so the Lord is the one who tries or tests our hearts. And the particular test he's talking about in this context is giving. Giving to the work of the temple. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts and of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Now this is David's prayer for all the people, that God would prepare the hearts of all the people unto himself. Now certainly a prayer like this is necessary, and we ought to ask the Lord to prepare our hearts, to fix our hearts, to establish our hearts, so that we're not divided in our allegiance. But don't leave it simply at prayer. We too are responsible to prepare our own hearts. And this is the wonderful mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility working together to accomplish God's plan for our lives. So the first thing we need, if we're going to have undivided hearts, we need to prepare our hearts unto the Lord. We need to do it, and we need to do it in the light of God's sovereignty and ask Him to work in and through our hearts. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The second thing needed, if we are going to be men and women who are not double-minded, is the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And here's the reason or the purpose for which these men were given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the long-range goal, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now here we have a picture of an unstable man. A believer who's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And this is the kind of man that James describes. He's a double-minded man. He's like a wave of the sea, and it takes nothing more than the wind to toss him over and cause him to turn. God has given us in this chapter an organism, which is our cure. And that organism is the local church. God says in verse 11 that he gave these pastor teachers, in other words, the leaders in the local church, have been divinely appointed by God and gifted with the ability to teach God's word. And the end result of that is so all of the body might mature in the faith, so that we won't be children, so that we won't be tossed to and fro, so that we won't be like a wave of the sea. God has instituted the local church, and one of its purposes is so that we will not be double-minded men and women. If we forsake the ministry of the local church, we can expect to be tossed to and fro. We can expect to be like a wave of the sea. This is God's design. You know, there will be no spiritual growth. Paul goes on in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, and he says that we ought to grow up in him. The whole design and purpose of the local church is for our spiritual maturity. And with maturity comes stability. Immature believers are easily tossed to and fro. But with maturity comes stability. And the church is designed for both your maturity and stability in the things of Christ. Getting along with people that perhaps rub you the wrong way, that's God's design, so that your roots will go down even deeper into the soil. Serving, giving, helping, fellowship in the local church is all designed for your spiritual stability. Submitting to the leadership in the local church. All of this, God designed. There's no substitute for the local church. It's God's organism. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that each of us are to submit to the leadership in the local church because they have been appointed by God to watch for your souls. You see, our soul is what James is in question in verse 8. Being double-souled about something. And the elders in the church, in the local church, have a responsibility to watch out for this. To watch out for the souls of men. That believers' souls be not divided. And nowhere else in the universe are you going to find a man who has been specifically appointed and gifted by God to watch for your soul, but in the local church. And I pity those TV and radio Christians. Faithfulness and attendance and service in the local church is one part of you preparing your heart unto the Lord, so that you be not double-minded. Thirdly, I get confused with these big numbers. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. The Word of God. The Word of God is that which is able to cause us to be stable of soul and mind. Acts 20 and verse 30. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Here we read that there are going to be wolves that will arise. And what are the wolves going to do? They want to draw you away. In other words, they want to cause you to be tossed to and fro. They want you to be like a wave of the sea. They want to draw you away from the truth of God's word. And remember last time we looked in the book of Jude and 2 Peter, and who were the people that false teachers very easily beguile? It says those who are of unstable souls. Those who are not, those who are divided in their allegiance to the Lord, they become very easy prey to false teachers and cults. The word of God is able to build you up. The Word of God is able to keep you from being drawn away this way and then tossed over here by every wind of doctrine. You know, it says in Colossians chapter 2 that we have to be rooted and grounded and built up in the faith. That we be not spoiled. Now, when Paul uses the word spoiled in Colossians, he doesn't mean mildew forming all over us. Spoiled means to be carried away as a booty. Well, why don't we turn there? Colossians chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Here we see again the results of the Word of God in our lives. The philosophy of this world is designed to spoil us, to carry us away, to ruin all of our goods. That's the whole purpose of this world system. But through the Word of God, through the faith, that's what he's talking about here, the faith, doctrine found in the Word of God, we are able to be rooted, to have our roots firmly dug deeply into the ground so that we're unmovable. Just like in Psalm 1, the ungodly, they're like the chaff blowing in the wind. But the godly man is one who is rooted. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he says here also, established in the faith. Made firm and secure in the faith. And all of this takes place in the faith, which is found in the book, God's Word. We read also in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Word of God is able to renew us in the spirit of our mind. In the very spirit of our mind, in our inner man, the Word of God is able to renew us. It cleanses from all that dirt that distracts us from the things of the Lord and causes our emotions to be torn in two directions. When double-mindedness strikes, God's solution is get the book. Read the Word. Fourth solution to instability and double-mindedness is be faithful in the little things. Luke writes in Luke chapter 16 that he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is most. Faithfulness in the very tiny areas of life, Luke says, is an indication of what kind of a man that is, that we are. If we're faithful in the tiny little things in our lives, then we're going to be a faithful person. Because what you are is reflected in everything you do. In everything you say, in every area of your life. And this is exactly what James is getting at. We'll turn back there to James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This is the same principle, only in reverse. It's the same principle as is found in Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in least will be faithful in most. But he that is unstable is going to be unstable in everything. You want to be stable of heart, stable of mind? Don't worry about all the big areas of life. You work on the very tiny little areas of your life. You know, perhaps we sometimes struggle with our emotions. We struggle with our thoughts. And perhaps we, from time to time, hope that we're able to sort of take a scalpel out and just remove our emotions so they wouldn't disturb us anymore. But you know, we can't do that. We can't take our emotions out and look at them and cut away the things we don't want in there and add something else that we do want. We don't have any way to work with our emotions, per se. But God has given us some very simple instructions in His Word that result in a transformed mind and a transformed heart. You want to be stable of mind and heart? You perhaps struggle keeping your mind and heart on the things of the Lord. Well, we can't take our emotions out and start operating on them, but we can come to Sunday school and be faithful in that. We might say, well, that's just a little thing. My problem is big. You start with the little things in life, the things that you can do. You can't operate on your mind or your heart, but you can take your body to Sunday school. You can be faithful in small areas in your Christian life. You can be faithful in doing what God has commanded in the little things in life. And if we start concentrating in all these little areas, before you know it, we're going to be stable in our whole Christian life. James says, and remember the context here, is praying for wisdom in the midst of trials. He says, if you're unstable, when it comes to praying for wisdom in the midst of trials, if you're not stable, if your emotions are divided, in that particular situation, you're unstable in your whole Christian life. If your prayer life is unstable, you are unstable. If you're not steadfast and determined in your prayer life, you as a Christian are not a stable and a steadfast Christian. That's what James is saying in verse 8. Our prayer life is a reflection of our Christian life. It tells us what kind of an individual we are. If we want to be a man or a woman who is not double-minded, but who has undivided allegiance to the Lord, start in our prayer life. That's what James is saying. Perfect place to begin. And here we see both areas again. The sovereignty of God working and preparing our hearts as we come to Him in prayer. And also our own responsibility. We can't take our emotion and our mind out and operate on them, but we can get on our knees every day and pray. That's something we can do. And this is one great aspect. Our responsibility in preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. All kinds of immense problems rise in the lives of Christians. And our emotions can cause such great spiritual disasters. Our minds can cause us to think all kinds of things and become depressed. And know God has some very simple answers to that. You read the Bible, you pray, and you go to the local church. That's what God designed. And I don't care what any of the radio and TV teachers say. There aren't 12 easy steps to being a victorious Christian. There are just some very simple things that God wants us to do. To be faithful in these areas. And when we can say that we are stable and steadfast in these simple things, it's going to manifest itself in our whole life. God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be men and women who have undivided allegiance to Him. It begins in our prayer life. It goes through into our reading the Word of God and our attendance and faithfulness and service in the local church. That's God's design. And if we do our part, the Lord will prepare our heart as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we know it's powerful. We know it's a supernatural book. And Lord, it's able to renew our minds. It's able to build us up in the faith. Father, help us to take advantage of this great privilege that we have. Lord, help us to become men and women who are stable and steadfast in mind and heart, whose allegiance is not divided and torn, but that which is totally devoted to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse, one verse, one verse.